All right, good to see you tonight. We're still in a series on understanding our enemy. Tonight I would have you open your Bible to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul loves Timothy. But he wants to warn Timothy, make sure that Timothy's alert, and what he says to Timothy applies to you and me as well. So here are a couple of verses I want us to look at, verses 3 and 4, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. All right. We have looked at and verified the reality and existence of the devil and his demons. And even though there are a lot of people out there that claim that they're a lot smarter than you are, they know a lot more than you do, they deny what we firmly believe. They deny that there is no spiritual world, that there aren't any demons out there, and the devil is a figment of your imagination, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. However, even though they may write us off as crazy religious fanatics, we believe the Bible. Okay, we believe the Bible is the standard of all things true in the spiritual world. We've also seen that it is the nature, not always, but somewhat the nature of demons to possess physical bodies. Not of the saved, as we looked at last week, but the physical bodies of those who are lost and who offer up their bodies for being demonically possessed. Now, that doesn't mean that the demons force their way into the body. What it simply means is that those who are lost embrace more and more lies. And as they embrace more and more lies of the devil, they become more rebellious to God. And the Bible tells us that God reaches a point where He says, okay, if this is the way you want to go, this is the life you want to live, then He turns us over to our passions. And He turns us over to our desires. And that includes demonic possession. So once we become a child of God, we don't have to worry about this. All right, we looked at that in depth last week. It's impossible for you to be demon possessed. And I believe that as we get closer and closer to the end times, and I think the Bible verifies this, that we're going to see more and more open demonic activity, including more and more people who are going to be demonically possessed, because our age and our culture says we're going to get further and further away from God. And so the natural result is that people open themselves up to the lies and to demon possession. And so I think we're going to see an increase in this. And a lot of it's going to take the form of people saying they're believers. People claiming to be born again. People claiming that they're Christian prophets. And so we're going to see more people who claim to be Christians, but they are going to be demonically possessed because they have not made a genuine conversion. There are a lot of people out there who have made false conversions, believe they're Christians, claim that they're Christians, but Jesus said you've got to test their fruit, and they don't have the fruit, folks. If they don't have the fruit, then they're not genuinely converted, because the Bible makes it clear that you are a changed person, folks, when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Everything about you changes. Some of the most dearest, sweetest, kindest, loveliest, most wonderful people that you're ever going to meet in life are going to be demonically possessed. You see, we have this idea that people are demonically possessed, that they're kind of like the maniac in the Bible, you know, who's cutting themselves and going into tombs and the caves and hollering and screaming and being crazy. And that's true in some respects, but it's not always true. One of the most demonic religions on the face of the earth, and there are a lot of them, but one of the most common ones that we're aware of is Mormonism. You're not supposed to say that because Mormons claim that they're Christians. Well, I understand they claim that, but you understand that what they believe is demonic. Demonic. Some of the sweetest people I've ever met have been Mormons. Absolutely. It's very deceptive. Very deceptive. Satan is always one degree off center. You know, he's almost there, you know. You remember, of course, I use this illustration often because it's so biblical and it's so true. But, you know, in the garden when God came and told Adam and Eve, he said, look, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge and evil, knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. And Satan comes along and he changed one word. He said, surely you're not going to die. He just changed the truth by one three-letter word. And it changed the whole truth of God. The devil is always going to appear logical. He's always going to present his arguments as being winsome. And he's always going to appear to be intelligent. And he's always going to sound wise. He's going to be handsome. He's going to be beautiful. He's going to be lovely. I mean, he's the angel of light. That's what he is. And that's what he does. And he's always going to take that which is good and scriptural and turn it into something evil. And he's going to take that which is evil and he's always going to twist it to be looking like something that is absolutely good. And that's how he works. He's very good at doing that. Now, although then you and I cannot be demon possessed, we can be harassed, we can be pestered, we can be hounded by demons. And they can and they will influence your life, and they can and they will at times make your life miserable if you will open him the access, if you allow him access into your mind. Demons do not have the authority over a child of God. They will never have authority over you. They have authority over the lost people that are around you, and they have authority over things around you. And they're going to use the people around you, and they're going to use things around you to make you want to sin. They're gonna make you, they're gonna so influence your life that sometimes you're gonna suffer from sleeplessness. You're gonna suffer from nightmares. You may have strong, continuous anxiety attacks, self-mutilation, addictions. All of these things can still affect you as a child of God. And we all bring, basically all this, we allow demon influence in our lives. We bring that on ourselves when we start adopting some of the lies that he tries to tell us. And like I said last week, I think just as surely as you have your own personal angel that God gives and watches over you to minister to you, I believe the devil assigns to you his own personal demons that are constantly dogging your life. Unfortunately, for many Christians today, and I'm talking about, you know, genuine born-again Christians at this particular point, many times a lot of Christians don't stick with their Bible study. They don't stick with their devotional times. They don't stick with their prayer times. And husbands and fathers aren't the leaders in their families that they needed to be. When we get away from these very simple things, these very simple disciplines of the Christian life, we are opening ourselves up and our families up to being demonically influenced. You say, well, no, I don't think God would ever subject me to demonic influences. Really? Well, what are we going to do with Job? I mean, here was a guy who God said was one of the greatest men that ever lived on the face of the earth, and God allowed him to be demonically oppressed. So yes, God is going to allow demons to afflict your life. Matter of fact, if you look at the nation of Israel and you look at their wanderings around in the wilderness, they many times failed God, and I believe many of those times they failed God was due directly to the influence of the demons. Paul Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, Moses said, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God tested Israel. And part of that was due to the opening up of the influence of demons on the nation of Israel. God used, I believe, demonic activity upon Israel to purify Israel, to mark those who were not genuinely on board with God's plan for the covenant that He made with Abraham and continued through Israel. I believe God allows demonic activity for the nation of Israel to cut out the riffraff, to reveal those who were truly living in rebellion and get rid of them. And get rid of them. When Jesus was talking to Peter, He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." What? Yeah. Jesus said Satan has demanded to sift you. And I believe that's what a lot of what God does when He allows demonic activity into our lives. When He allowed demonic activity into the tribe of Israel, into the nation of Israel, and their wilderness wandering, it was to sift him. It was to sift out the rebels, to sift out the rebellious. And here's an indication here where Jesus says Satan is going to sift Peter. Peter followed Jesus Christ. You remember when he was crucified, he followed Jesus Christ into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was questioned three times by three different people as to whether or not he was a follower of Jesus Christ. He denied it every time. And at the end of that, the Bible says he went out and wept because Peter was a broken servant. God had sifted him using the temptations that Satan brought upon him to deny Jesus Christ. And when Satan, i.e. God, got through with Peter, Peter was a better man. He was a purified man. He was dedicated more to God than he ever was before. So, yes, if you ever wonder, there are times in your life when you're being demonically oppressed, you know what? You may be. Not always, but you may be. It's a very real possibility. Now, let me give this caveat, because some people go crazy with this kind of stuff. Okay? There's not a devil behind every door. Okay? And I want you to understand, I want you to understand that, it doesn't mean that everything that bad happens in your life is caused by the devil and his demons working on you. You may get sick because you just didn't get enough rest. The devil may not have anything to do with you being sick, or his demons may not have anything to do with being sick, you know. You may suffer illness because you have a poor diet, or you get germs, or you get diseases from somebody, and, some of your problems are because you make poor choices, and the devil doesn't have anything to do with that. You're just an immature choice, and the result of that are consequences that aren't pleasing. Okay. Now, I want you to go to Galatians chapter 5 with me here for a second. I want us to look at another issue that we need to deal with. We need to make a distinction between the flesh and demonic activity. We need to make a distinction between the flesh and demonic activity, because there is a distinction. They're not the same. They're not to be confused. You still have to contend with your flesh. Okay, there's still the flesh. There's still Adamic sin nature within you that you're going to have to contend with. And that is not the same as demonic oppression. Okay, it's not the same. We're going to look at here in Galatians chapter 5, and we see Paul who describes the ways of the flesh. Let's look at this passage of Scripture. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So who is he writing to here? He's writing to believers who are members of the church at Galatia, Christians. And he's commanding them, don't do these things. Don't do these things. These are the things that lost people practice. Okay? And the key word here, and the reason I read this whole thing, is because when you get to the end of verse 21 there, he says, these are the things, these people practice such things, and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is not saying here that you as a child of God will not fall into doing some of these things at certain points. But he's saying that you as a child of God do not practice the things that lost people do. As I mentioned earlier, you have changed. God changed you when you became a child of God. Changed everything about you. And so you're not, even though you may do these things on occasion, it doesn't mean you're lost. Okay? It means your flesh. He says these are the deeds of the flesh. That old Adamic nature that's still in you sometimes has dominion over you. That's what he's saying there. You need to be aware of these things. Don't do them because they make you look like a lost person. But that's what the flesh does. Okay, this is not demonic activity. This is not demonic activity. This is you falling prey to the flesh. Okay? And that, so it's not... It's not the same. So, James really throws us under the bus here. James put it this way. Same principle, different terminology. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. That's James chapter 1 and verse 14. I'm sure you recognize that. But all that, when James says you're carried away by your own lusts, you know how to define that? Define that with all that stuff you just read in Galatians chapter 5. Okay? That's what he's talking about there. Your own cravings and your own desires. Okay? So, you know, not every time we sin, it is the result of demonic activity. Sometimes that's the result of the fact you just choose to sin. Okay, because you're falling under the power of your flesh. Now, I'll also say this, that there are a lot of times that your flesh and the demons work together. The demons are always knocking on the door of your flesh. Okay, they know the power that your flesh has, and they're going to use your flesh. And they're going to entice you, and they're going to tempt your flesh so that your lusts will kick in. Because the demons know that when your lust kicks in, when your desires, when your want to kicks in, just like in Eve, when Eve's want to kicked in, Satan tempted her, tested her, and then when her want to kicks in, she sinned. That's the way it works, and the demons know that. And so they're going to work in tandem with your flesh. You need to be aware of that. All they're doing is following the same design that God had with the angels, the holy angels. God said this, that the angels, His angels, are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. He said God's angels are out there to help us to do God's will, and the devil has his hierarchy in place to defeat us instead of encourage us in our salvation. So the demons are constantly knocking on the door of your flesh. Okay, they work your flesh. They know how to work your flesh. They know how to entice you. They know how to ratchet up your lusts, because they know that's how you they get you to become weak and to fail in your obedience to the Lord and Savior. So now, Satan is the god of this world. We're constantly influenced by Satan's institutions. The governments are influenced by satanic activity. Everything about the order of this world is under his dominion. That's why he's called the god of this world. He has control over the entertainment industry. He has control over businesses. Businesses don't operate according to biblical principles. They operate according to worldly principles. Satan has control over our educational system today. You can see that particularly on our college campuses today. Satan has control over our clothing industry today. So you see, Satan has basically got his finger in every aspect and every venue of life. That's why he's called the god of this world. He's making the world more accepting toward homosexuality, transgenderism, adultery. He's even working in psychology today. So he's everywhere. His influence is just everywhere, in everything. So what we've got to do, and where I want to go tonight, and where I want to go from here on out in our study, is I want us to look at how we can deal or do battle with Satan's activity. That's what I want us to start looking at. We're going to have to deal with the flesh, sure, and that's part. I guess there are principles that apply to dealing with spiritual warfare that also deal with the flesh, and they sort of overlap there. They work together there. But I want us to deal with this idea of spiritual warfare, dealing with the devil. How are we going to deal with him? How are we going to face off with him? How are we going to square off with the devil? What can we do? That's what I want to deal with. Over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to look at this particular idea. People say, well, you're going to talk about spiritual warfare, and that kind of scares me. Well, the term spiritual warfare is, I'm a little uncomfortable with the term too, because of the connotations. You know, when people think of spiritual warfare, they think of, what Jesus did in the New Testament. He was casting out demons, you know, and we hear people today talking about, you know, casting out devils in Jesus' name and incantations, you know, and facing off with the demons. You know, in our mind, that's kind of what spiritual warfare is, okay? That's not what true spiritual warfare is, okay? Somehow or another, you need to kind of get that picture out of your mind. Okay? That's not what we're going to talk about. I want you to turn to Ephesians for a minute. And this is where we're going to plan ourselves actually for the next few weeks. Ephesians chapter 6. Because we're going to look at what true spiritual warfare is. Okay? Most of you, of course, recognize this particular passage of Scripture. Putting on the armor of God. And this is it's called the armor of God, but it's really true spiritual warfare is what it is. And so I'm just going to read through it, okay? We're not going to park here or anything tonight. I just want to introduce you to the passage. So it says in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girt your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Now I want you to notice there that there was no casting out of demons, okay, in that passage of Scripture. There wasn't any incantation there. There was no let's go confront the demons. That's just nothing in there about what you commonly hear today. No claiming of authority over the demons. Nothing like that. No casting out in Jesus' name. Nothing like that was in that particular passage of Scripture. What Paul describes here is what I believe is true Christian spiritual warfare. This is how we do battle with the devil and his demons. I believe if we practice, and I believe we better practice, just to be honest with you folks, I believe you and I better practice what Paul is telling us to do here, because it's going to give you victory in your life over demonic influences. And you are, make no mistake about it, beloved, you are being demonically influenced. When you say, well, if I do all this that Paul tells me to do here, am I not going to have any problems in life? Is everything going to go well because I'm able to defeat the demons? No. Absolutely not. There are problems, there are difficulties, there's pain, there's sickness, there's death, there's disease. The devil hates you, his imps hate you, and their only purpose for being alive is to destroy you and to ruin your testimony. And if they can't get to you personally, they're going to get to you by the people who are around you and by the sinful world in which you live. I wish I could tell you that everything's going to get better. Yeah? I wish I could tell you that. I wish I could tell you that the conflict in our country is going to soften and it's going to heal itself. But I can't tell you that. Because the further and further away our country gets from God and more they follow Satan, the more difficult things are going to get, the more control Satan is going to have over the hearts and minds of lost people, and the more intense your battle is going to be. It's coming, folks. It is coming. It is here. It is here. You are in an invisible battle, and you need to be at what Paul wrote here. You need to be on high alert. You need to be in battle preparation. You need to change your mind. You need to shift your thinking to the reality that you are in a real, true battle. We are not coasting downhill anymore in America with everything being religious and everything like it was in the past. It's not that way anymore. It is not that way. You need a war mindset. You need to shift out of neutral and shift into gear and pay attention to what Paul is saying here. And I am not saying that the devil is behind every door, but I'm saying that you need to be alert and you need to be watching and you need to be ready. And that's what this whole passage of Scripture is all about. One more passage in 1 Thessalonians that I want you to turn to. Okay? One more. You need to be challenging everything you see. You need to be challenging everything you hear. You need to be challenging every desire of your heart. Every emotion that you have needs to be challenged and sifted through the Word of God. You have to do that. So here we are in 1 Thessalonians. You recognize this as a passage that deals with the coming of Jesus Christ. We ought to be looking for the coming of Christ. But here in 1 Thessalonians, go to chapter 5. I want you to go to chapter 5 there. And we're going to start reading verse 5, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. Paul wrote, and it's applicable to us, "For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you also are doing." Well, amen. So over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to be building each other up. I guess we're going to be doing what Paul tells us to do here. I'm going to be challenging you over and over again to be on the alert and to remember that you are in a spiritual battle and you cannot afford to drift off to sleep. You cannot afford to do that. You cannot afford to get lazy. You cannot afford to get slothful in your Bible studies, your Bible reading, your personal prayer time. You need to be alert. You need to be staying after it. Well, all right. Thank you for being here tonight. I appreciate you being in God's house this evening so very much. Anything else you want to share?